and there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people. Welcome to Highway for the Remnant. Lily and I thank God daily for each one of you. Your support through prayer and supplication, as well as your generous financial contributions, are greatly appreciated and is what keeps Highway for the Remnant alive and continuing its messages of truth going out each and every month. If you had the opportunity to see and to hear the multitudinous responses that we receive, you also would be blessed, as Lily and I are every day. Beloved, as the enemy of souls is ratcheting up his diabolical plans to throw God's people off course, we must remain vigilant and determined to follow his will at all cost. And I might add, the cost can be very high. However, it can never be compared with the joy of service and the ultimate joy of gathering with the redeemed in the earth made new. As you receive this message, I would encourage you to take out the book, The Great Controversy, and read the fifth chapter. This chapter is focusing upon the life of the morning star of the Reformation, John Wycliffe. I trust that you will be challenged and you'll be blessed as we go live now to this month's message, The Morning Star. Lord, give us wisdom. And as you open our understanding this morning, Lord, as we study the way that you've led your people in the past and how we need to apply those principles to our lives today, we pray and thank you for hearing our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the first books I read when studying the Seventh-day Adventist message many years ago was The Great Controversy. This book helped me to come to a clearer understanding of why this great Advent movement was so important and why it played such a wonderful role in my comprehension of last-day events. The understanding of the past history of individuals and movements that God has raised up for a specific message of present truth for that particular generation, I believe is extremely critical to our knowledge and reception of the Bible's message of present truth for us here today. As was stated in the introduction to the book, we are all participants in the controversy that has been and still is going on between good and evil. And it will continue until Jesus is ready to bring it to an end. This battle was intense at its conception. But beloved, it will be even increasingly more intense as the events of this world come to its conclusion. And just as God inspired the documentation of the history of his people from the beginning of time down through the first century, he certainly would inspire the documentation of the history of his people the last 2,000 years. Therefore, we have The Great Controversy, a book which was inspired by God and sent and signified it through his servant, Mrs. White. In Revelation, the first chapter, in the first verse, we read the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to Jesus, to show unto his servants, things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Well, beloved, here we see that three-way communication to mankind. How's that for checks and balances? His last day remnant church is also to receive a message through his chosen instrument and was told to write it down. Hence we have this wonderful book, The Great Controversy. This book has brought many souls to the true shepherd of the sheep, of which I am one. And I cannot praise my Heavenly Father enough, beloved, for that which he has done for me and that which he has revealed to me. Those things which have brought stability and peace to a once troubled heart. And with this said, let us embark now upon the subject of the hour, Chapter 5 of the Great Controversy. This morning we'll consider the inspired writings given to God's servant in regard to the 14th century awakening in England. There in that little country, which is part of the British Isles, bordered by the country of Wales and Scotland, a powerful God-ordained spark was struck, which would ignite a flame of reform that was never to be extinguished. Praise God. John Wycliffe was an Oxford professor. He was a scholar. He was a theologian who was well known throughout Europe for his opposition to the teaching of the organized church, which he believed to be contrary to the Bible. Only the educated clergy and a few others had direct personal access to God's Word. The Bible was only to be read and to be interpreted by the scholars of the church. And it was Wycliffe's passionate desire that everyone should be free to read the Bible in their own language. On page 87 of The Great Controversy, if you have that with you this morning, page 87, it says, "As a professor of theology at Oxford, Wycliffe preached the Word of God in the halls of the university. So faithfully did he present the truth to the students under his instruction that he received the title the Gospel Doctor. But the greatest work of his life was to be the translation of the Scriptures into the English language. In a work on the truth and meaning of Scripture, he expressed his intention to translate the Bible so that every man in England might read in the language in which he was born the most wonderful works of God." End quote. So he received the title the Gospel Doctor. What a wonderful title for one of God's servants to have. Wycliffe produced dozens of English language manuscripts, copies of the Scriptures. They were translated out of the Latin Vulgate. Now, the Latin Vulgate was the only source of text available to Wycliffe. He had dared to translate the Bible into the language of his countrymen, that they could understand, a language that his countrymen could read and understand. And because of this, the Pope became infuriated because of not only his teachings, but his translation of the Bible into English. He was so infuriated that 44 years after Wycliffe had died, he ordered the bones of Wycliffe to be dug up, and they were crushed and scattered in the river. Now, beloved, we read of many reformers in God's Word. I mean, we can read about Elisha and Elijah and Daniel and John the Baptist and many others that you could name. Outside of the canonical record, John Wycliffe was known as the morning star of the Reformation. His work and his ministry was the catalyst for a movement that would reverberate around the world, not only in medieval times, but it would continue down to the very end of time. And there are many wonderful lessons that can be gleaned from the work of the reformers. For those of us that are here today, those of us who are facing serious issues involving God's last day remnant church, you might ask, why is it important for us to study the life and the experience of John Wycliffe and other reformers of past years. Why was it important for God's last day servant to receive these inspired instructions from God? Well, beloved, I believe that the issues confronting the early reformers will be and are confronting the believers of today. The abuses of the church witnessed by this 14th century scholar in England would experience a rerun, if you please, in the church of today. Only this time, these abuses and hierarchical power is taking place in not the Church of Babylon, but rather God's end time remnant church. I mean, this is a church which should know better. This is much more dangerous, beloved. It's much more dangerous for us as God's last day church than it was for the Church of Babylon. Well, I would like for us to consider a few points this morning that may help us to follow more closely the purpose of our study of John Wycliffe. And as I touch on these few points, it is my hope that it will bring clearer understanding to each of us in our study of the Great Controversy. It can help us to better understand how we are to relate to the similar issues that we as God's people are being confronted with today. You see, reading the experiences of the reformers is not simply for our knowledge and reading enjoyment, but rather it is providing evidence that God is in charge. And as we surrender our lives to Him and follow His methods, we too can be used of Him in a mighty way to bring about revival and reformation to the church today. Each of us can be a gospel doctor. First of all, we find here in the late 14th century a dearth of Scripture. We read about a famine of God's Word in Amos chapter 8. There were few Bibles in existence, but God saw to it that His Word would never be completely destroyed, would never be completely extinguished. God's Word has been maligned, it has been burned, it has been buried.
But praise God, the corpse will never die. It had been locked up in languages for only the learned. Only the scholars were allowed to read and interpret the Bible. And beloved, when church tradition holds sway over a thus saith the Lord, their interpretation of Scripture is wrested, W-R-E-S-T-E-D, wrested to their own ultimate destruction. To wrest, W-R-E-S-T, means to force, to make it say what you want it to say.
You see, they put their spin on Scripture, much as many of our scholars, unfortunately, are putting their spin on Scripture today. When I was a little boy, I was not raised in God's Last Day Remnant Church. When I was just a small boy, I went to Sunday school. I mean, we would learn memory texts. We would have Bible drills. We would have Bible quizzes. And I would be so proud as I would go home with my Bible studies and the results of my quizzes and so forth. And I would take home these pictures and graphs and all the rest that went with Sunday school. And of course, when I became a part of God's Last Day Remnant movement about 25 years later, I was excited with the wonderful things I was learning from my Bible. Beloved, we must not take for granted the wonderful privilege we have of being unrestricted from reading God's Word. While I was so excited about what I was hearing, I was marking my Bible. My Bible was a mess, underlined everywhere, all kinds of notes I was taking. Why, when the pastor was first studying with me, I had my Bible, and I had underlined all the things trying to defeat what he was attempting to accomplish with me in my life. But it wasn't long before those markings brought truth to my heart and my mind. So I thank God, praise God for that. So we have a privilege of being unrestricted in reading God's Word, at least for the moment. You see, it wasn't that way, though, in the time of Wycliffe. He, of course, was a theologian, and he had access to the Scripture, but he was able to read the Bible and come to honest conclusions that the church of which he was part was not teaching the truth that he found within its pages. Not only were they not teaching them, but they were abusing them. They were not only misapplying them, they had the audacity to claim the position of God on this earth and the power to forgive sin. Ah, yes, beloved, the Bible can be slandered, it can be burned, it can be destroyed, but the corpse will never die. So my first point I want to emphasize is the dearth of Scripture at this point in time that we're studying this morning. My second point is that a light of reform was about to be unleashed upon the scene, this world scene. The great controversy says, a thorough acquaintance with the speculative philosophy of his time enabled Wycliffe to expose his errors. He became prepared to engage in the great struggle for religious liberty and civil liberty. Today, beloved, we are being deluged with speculative philosophy. We're being deluged with spiritualistic exercises, and the student of God's Word will recognize it for what it is. Come with me to Colossians, the book of Colossians, the second chapter, the epistle of Paul to the believers in Colossae. The book of Colossians, chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. As ye have therefore received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk you in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So yes, we need to be students of God's Word, because a light of reform has once again been unleashed upon this world scene today. I want to be a part of that reform movement. And I know that is your heart's desire as well. The third point I'd like to consider is that Wycliffe's conflict was not with the church. It was with falsehood. You see, Wycliffe loved the church. He didn't set himself up deliberately in opposition to the church. However, when you're totally committed to God, you will and you must come into conflict with falsehood. You see, these are opposites, and opposites do repel one another, do they not? And listen, the more clearly he discerned the errors of the papacy, the more earnestly he presented the teachings of the Bible. Now, there is an attempt to quiet the voices and the pens of those today who also love their church very deeply, but desire to expose error through the preaching of truth. And they do this only because they do love their church. Wycliffe was a very able and earnest teacher. He was also an eloquent preacher. But most importantly, listen to this now, most importantly, his daily life was a demonstration of the truths he preached. Oh, beloved, let that be a lesson for us. Do we simply have a head knowledge of truth? Or do we have an experiential knowledge or a heart knowledge of the truth? Oh, we can know a lot of truth, but what is our daily life demonstrating to the world? Each of us must be able to answer that question. We can either be a bull in a china shop, or we can be a breath of fresh air to the sin-sick soul or to the erring professor of the faith. So we can be either a blessing or we can be a curse. We can demonstrate and promote truth, and in so doing, the receiver of your ministry will recognize the error for what it is. You see, beloved, our conflict is not with the church, but with the powers of darkness. Our conflict is with powers of darkness that is fast and furiously attempting to destroy all that we so dearly love. And when our actions are misunderstood, and when you are branded a troublemaker because of the straight testimony, your spiritual shoulders must be very broad. Ah, yes, your love and devotion to the cause of God must never falter. It must never fail. But our response must be, here I stand, and I can do no other. Those well-known, famous words of Martin Luther, the great German reformer. Beloved, we cannot simply sit still as the demolition crew is rapidly ripping away at God's church. We love God's church, and we don't want to see it ripped away. It will not simply go away, though. God will take care of his people. And he wants to use you, and he wants to use me as a beacon of light on a stormy sea that others might see their way to safety. You see, beloved, if I did not love my church, I would go elsewhere. But where else would I go? And do you abandon your child who has gone astray? Now, this is not to say that we abandon the principles for which we stand, but not completely abandon my child. You see, Wycliffe loved the church, but he stood as a beacon of light to bring about reform. Now, my fourth point is that Wycliffe pointed out the abuses being perpetrated by his beloved church. Wycliffe, fearless as he struck against the many abuses that were being sanctioned by the authority of Rome. I mean, there were many abuses, some of which is mentioned in our chapter for today. One was the payment of tribute that the Pope claimed from the English monarchy, or the papal assumption of authority over the secular state, the church over the state. And to Wycliffe, this was contrary to reason, not to mention to revelation. In Great Controversy, page 82, I read the following. Another evil against which the reformer waged long and resolute battle was the institution of the orders of mendicant friars. These friars were beggars. They drained the resources of the people. Useful labor, she says, was brought into contempt. Much like the socialistic society this country is rapidly becoming today. Dependency upon the government is becoming the norm in America today. It's not always the fault of the people. Why should they find meaningful work when the government can provide them with sustenance without labor? But these friars entered cloisters, and they devoted themselves to a monastic life. In other words, they lived in monasteries, a life of idleness and beggary. And they made certain that their way of life would be perpetuated as they influenced and corrupted the young people to follow their example. And over on page 83, I read the following. Many parents, fearing the influence of the monks, refused to send their sons to the universities. She said there was a marked falling off in the numbers of students and attendance at the great centers of learning. The schools languished and ignorance prevailed. Beloved, these friars were granted the privilege, they were granted the power from the Pope to hear confessions and to grant pardon. I mean, absolution was granted to hardened criminals, and vices and crime rapidly increased. The friars' wealth rapidly increased. Continuing again in 83, page 83, while spending their time in luxury and pleasure, they sent out in their stead ignorant men who could only recount marvelous tales, legends, and jests to amuse the people. Ah, when I read that, I thought, Have you heard from our pulpits of today? Stories? Tales? Jokes? Legends? Pablum sermons? Ah, yes. There were many abuses of the papal system that Wycliffe opposed, and there are abuses today that God's people must oppose. John Wycliffe organized a body of preachers. These were devout men who loved the truth. This is in page 87 of The Great Controversy. These men's only desire was to extend that truth that they loved. But today, instead of constantly coming into conflict with those who promote error and deception, we, beloved, as faithful believers in this great Advent movement, should be about teaching and defending truth to as many precious souls as possible. And when the honest in heart understand the truths from God's Word and the counsels of His prophets, they will recognize the error for what it is. There will be need of conflict with these proponents of erroneous and destructive practices. But our attitude toward them must be redemptive, as difficult as it may be. So you see, beloved, it's all about attitude. We must not fail to be reform-minded, but we also must have the attitude of Jesus Christ. When I pastored a local church, I had frequent evangelistic meetings. I mean, we've had as many as 275 to 300 people that were not members of the church on opening night. And of course, you know, those numbers dwindled down rapidly in the early stages. And at the conclusion of the meetings, which would usually last probably a couple of months or so, I would baptize an average of 20 of those people. Now, these people are people who had been grounded in the message of truth. These are people who have clearly evidenced that they know, believe, and accept Jesus Christ and all these marvelous truths. They are grounded and rooted in the message. But I would then have to conduct a pastor's new believers class. I would have a Sabbath school class for new believers each week. I knew that these people had learned of the truth, they had accepted the truth, they loved the truth. I also knew that they would witness those within the congregation who would not demonstrate that they believed the same. That could blow them out of the water. I had to prepare those folks for this. It would be better coming from me in a loving and redemptive manner than for them to be shocked at what they might witness. I needed to prepare them to recognize the error and love those who may be weaker in the faith and set an example for them. It's amazing how beautiful that plan works. Things change. Characteristics of those members that you had already had in your church will change. Elements will drop off of their body. You know what I mean. Their lives would change when they saw these new believers and what they believed. But how they relate to them is so very important, these new believers. Beloved, we must love the erring ones. We must do all in the power of the Holy Spirit to bring about revival and reformation. John Wycliffe was striking at the root of the problem within the church. And as a result, the papacy soon went on attack against him. This would be inevitable, of course. In The Great Controversy, page 85 and 86, it tells us that Wycliffe was summoned to trial. But God worked in a marvelous way, in a wonderful way, to suspend the proceedings, and he was allowed to go his way in peace. The judges were so intimidated by the crowds of people opposing the tribunal that Wycliffe was allowed to go his way. For a time he had rest. It was not to end there, though. The death of Pope Gregory was followed by the election of two rival popes who were creating schisms and corruption. There was infighting and even shedding of blood. Meanwhile, Wycliffe was in quiet retirement at his parish in Lutterworth, but he was laboring diligently to point men and women from the contending popes to the Prince of Peace. He went about preaching truth for his time. Now, we of course recognize that Wycliffe did not understand the present truth message that we're teaching today in its totality. We recognize that he did not embrace the seventh-day Sabbath, for example, or other vital truths for this end time. But I believe he was led by the Holy Spirit to reveal many of the falsehoods that the church was teaching, that the church was practicing in his day. You may remember my message regarding present truth, which I preached over Metro New York last month, when I spoke of how specific truths were gradually being restored to their rightful place within Christendom. And a revival of true godliness requires that we take a fresh look at that truth. Wycliffe was the precursor of the 15th century Reformation. There were many to follow in his footsteps. There were many who would continue the Great Reformation, as we will speak of in the next few weeks. Wycliffe was the spark plug, if you please, that ignited the great engine of the Reformation that was to follow. He started a ripple that would begin with his ashes being thrown in the river at Lutterworth and would flow on into the sea and eventually wash up on the shores of the New World. And beloved, its impact upon God's last day remnant church would be of such vital importance that Sister White was inspired by God to bring it to our attention in her book, The Great Controversy. So without a doubt, Wycliffe's greatest contribution to the dawning Reformation was his translation of the Scriptures into the language of the people. On page 89 of The Great Controversy, we read this. The appearance of the Scriptures brought dismay to the authorities of the church. They had now to meet an agency more powerful than Wycliffe, an agency against which their weapons would avail little. They were fighting against the Word of God. They were fighting against something that was impossible to destroy because the corpse will never sleep. Beloved, again, the papal leaders attempted to silence the voice of the reformer. John Wycliffe was summoned for trial three times, but without avail. I mean, he portrayed with convincing power the usurpation and the corruptions of the papal see. And his enemies were constantly brought to confusion. Read about that on page 89. But beloved, this will not always be the case. He escaped three times from these tribunals. But this will not always be the case, as we will learn about some others, such as Huss and Jerome and others that did not escape their trials. Many of God's faithful Adventist believers may be slandered, may be even imprisoned, and who knows, could even be killed, because they will not be silenced. And beloved, this will be accomplished by using the power of the state, just as did the papal system. And listen, even though some of us may be slain, we must be reminded of the statement on page 41, the blood of Christians is seed. You see, God has seeded his remnant church, and a good crop of faithful produce has been the result. But there comes a time of harvest. But the seed of your influence must live on, and it must be planted in the hearts of those who will produce an even stronger crop. So we need not fear even death to know that our blood is seed that will grow a crop of precious souls for the kingdom of heaven. So we can do possibly more, some of us, in death than we can in life. Isn't God good? However, beloved, let us not forget that the influence of your testimony will live on, and it can be the means of bringing about revival and reformation in God's church today. Now, as Wycliffe was before the highest ecclesiastical tribunal in the kingdom, the Roman church was certain that his work would be stopped. They were certain that Wycliffe would be sent to the stake. But Wycliffe would not retract. He was fearless in his oratory. He lost sight of himself. He lost sight of his position. And with convincing power, he threw their charges against him, back at them. We read in Great Controversy, page 90, the following words. He said to them, fearlessly, he said, with whom think you are contending with? With an old man on the brink of the grave? No! You are contending with truth, a truth that is stronger than you, and a truth that will overcome you. And with that statement, Wycliffe withdrew from the assembly, and not one of his adversaries attempted to prevent him. Oh, beloved, there is power in commitment to God. Also on page 92 of Great Controversy, I read these following words. John Wycliffe was at his church in Lutterworth. As he was about to dispense communion, he fell, stricken with palsy, and in a short time yielded up his life. God had appointed to Wycliffe his work. He had put the words of truth in his mouth and set a guard about him that this word might come to the people. His life was protected and his labors prolonged until a foundation was laid for the great work of the Reformation. End quote. Beloved, there is a foundation being laid today for a great work of Reformation. You and I must lay that foundation in love and yet in firmness of principle. We must be willing to say, you're not contending with me. You are contending with truth. A truth that is stronger than you. A truth that will overcome you. But you see, we don't want it to overcome you. We want to all be a part of this great Reformation. We want to be reformed, you and all of us. That great foundation that's being laid today is going to reform us as a people and as a church. Listen, beloved. God and His truths are stronger. His truth is more powerful than any adversary that you and I may encounter. But we must be faithful. We must be faithful to our call. We must stand in undaunted confidence in that power. Not confidence in me, but confidence in the God that I'm representing. Because you see, you and I, some of us, within the sound of my voice, could be brought before the tribunals of our church. Some of us already have. You and I must surrender everything to Jesus Christ. We're not here to vindicate ourselves. We can be abused and slandered, but the corpse of our experience will never die. You're not contending with me. You're contending with truth. We're not here to vindicate ourselves. We are here to vindicate God. We're here to vindicate His truth. Now, John Wycliffe fully expected that his life would be the price he would pay for his fidelity. He just knew that his price to pay would be his life. And when he was asked, "Why do you seek the crown of martyrdom?" his answer was as follows. He said, "Preach the gospel of Christ to haughty prelates, and martyrdom will not fail you." "What? I should live and be silent? Never! Let the blow fall. I await its coming." You read that on page 92. Beloved, as we have considered the life of this emissary of God in the 14th century, I have come to the conclusion that my greatest desire is to possess the mind of Jesus Christ. I desire to be used of Him in the finishing of His work on this earth, and I pray that that is your desire as well. I want His mind, God's mind. Now, I want you to listen to this statement from Great Controversy, page 94. This is powerful. Here we find 13 attributes that you may possess as we educate our minds, allowing them to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to this on page 94. All right. Count these. See if you can find these 13 attributes as I go through this reading. The character of Wycliffe is a testimony to the educating, transforming power of the Holy Scriptures. It was the Bible that made him what he was. The effort to grasp the great truths of Revelation imparts freshness and vigor to all the faculties. It expands the mind, sharpens the perceptions, and ripens the judgment. The study of the Bible will ennoble every thought, feeling, and aspiration as no other study can. It gives stability of purpose, patience, courage, and fortitude. It refines the character and sanctifies the soul. An earnest, reverent study of the Scriptures, bringing the mind of the student in direct contact with the infinite mind, would give to the world men of stronger and more active intellect, as well as of nobler principle than has ever resulted from the ablest training that human philosophy affords. The entrance of thy word, says the psalmist, gives light and gives understanding. You see, God uses the brightest minds available if they are fully committed to biblical truth. So, beloved, let us today commit our souls to Bible truth. We, of all people, are so very abundantly blessed with a message for His last day church. Let us heed this message of health to us, that our minds will be sharp and able to comprehend these wonderful truths. Oh Lord, help us to develop these wonderful attributes of character through the power and blessing of Your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The vital end-time ministry of Highway for the Remnant is made possible by your faithful prayers and generous support, enabling us to spread present truth messages at home and abroad. To contact us, visit our website at highwayfortheremnant.com, or you may email us at remnanthighway@hughes.net. You may also use the enclosed envelope for a change of address, or to submit the name of someone who would appreciate these very important messages. Our prayer is that when Jesus appears the second time, He will find a people rooted and grounded and proclaiming the three angels' messages. And now we continue with Highway for the Remnant's health segment and story time.